The Lord bless each and every one tonight. I'm not going to take no time up. I want Brother Brian to come and bring whatever the Lord's laid upon his heart. And this is not his last service, because we're back again Wednesday night, Tully Leash Orange Hall, and our Brother Brian will be still with us. So we're looking forward to Wednesday night. But I want Brother Brian to come now and bring the word of the Lord, and God bless each one.
Amen. The Lord bless you this evening. I greet you once again in the name of the Lord. Just want to pray that He'd be very present with us and give us a word in season tonight, something that would encourage us and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verses 19 through to 23. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this evening that we're able to gather again in this fashion, Lord. Father, may our gathering not be vain, but may it produce that which You desire that it should produce, Lord. I pray, God, that You'd put a guard over our mouths. Speak only those things that You would have us to speak. Lord God, You know our insufficiency of the task, Lord. We can't do it. And sometimes we may get some silly thought that maybe we can, but we can't. It's impossible for us, Lord, even tonight, to either preach or receive the gospel without Your Holy Spirit and Your presence here tonight. And so I pray, Almighty God, that You'd be very present amongst us, that You'd bless Your word, that You'd open our ears and our eyes and our understanding, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified in our midst. We thank You for it, Lord. We commit the word to You. When we finish this evening, Lord, may we be glad that we came into the house of the Lord, rejoicing in Jesus Christ and giving glory and honor to His name. Lord, I commit this message into Your hands. I pray You bless Your people in Jesus' name for God's glory. Amen. Praise God, you may be seated. Much of what I'm going to say to you tonight, you've probably had preached and heard many times before, but I just want to reinforce again the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is far above all. And I want to put some emphasis on that, show it from the scripture, and I want to pray that the Lord will just bless the thought as we come together. I love the way the scripture says that He's far above all, and then it's very specific above, about principalities, about powers, about might, about dominion, about every other name that can possibly be named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which means that He is going to be far above all in all the great eternity that is to go before us. So we thank the Lord that His word is far above all, Christ is far above all, and we want to pray that the Lord will help us to emphasize that. And, you know, Paul said that some men preach of contention. They love an argument. They love a theological argument. And they may even preach the truth out of contention. But Paul said, thank God that they're preaching. He said, some out of strife, some out of contention, some for self-will, for self-purpose, but others in the love of God. And so we realize that we can present truth in a contentious manner, and then when we present truth in a contentious manner, all we do is create contention, and one side will hold of this and another side will hold of that. We don't get any unity of the Spirit. But we want to present the truth in the love of God. And that really is so important to us all, that we want to have the love of Christ in our hearts. Now, I want to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any greater subject. I don't think there's any greater person. But I want to preach about him. And I pray that the Lord will help us tonight to say something that may help us. And so I want to try to identify as best I can, why is he far above all? Why is Christ far above all? And what makes him far above all? It can't be just choosing him in favour of somebody else. The fact is that he is far above all. Now, why is he far above all? What makes him far above all is so important. If we look at the existence of all things, first thing I want to say is God is self-existent. Everything else relies upon something else for subsistence. But God relies on nothing but himself. God is self-existent. If you trace all existence back to its origins, right back to the very origins of it all, we'd end up with one person only, and that's Almighty God. From him came all things. From him are all things. For him are all things. And to him and through him are all things. So we see that it all focuses back on Almighty God, that he is the self-existent one. You see, there can only ever be one creator. And he is the only uncreated being. So God, and I'm speaking of Christ now, is the only uncreated being. Now, when I speak about Christ, we'll talk. I won't try to cover that now. We'll do that in the message. You see, that's where I think sometimes people get a bit mixed up when they try to put the existence of God into three separate persons and form a Trinity idea of three individual persons. Well, if you've got three individual persons, one of them had to start it all. And the Bible says Jesus Christ started it all, so where does that put a separate person of the Father and then a separate person of the Holy Spirit? The truth of the matter is that there's only one God. There only ever has been one God. And he manifests himself in many different ways, but he is the only uncreated being, and there is no coexistence of persons in a Godhead, because then you would have a division of power. No matter if they were equal, you'd still have a division of power into three, and you can never have a division of power into three. The Lord our God is one, and all the power and all the glory and all the honour goes back to that one God. And so I know that's against traditional Christianity, but it is the Word of God. It is only man's inability to understand that creates the confusion between the oneness of God and the idea of a trinity of God's Father, Son and Holy Ghost. They're all one God. So the source, he is the source of all existence, both in the creature and in the creation. So there are some unique characteristics, therefore, of a creator. First of all, he's the master of everything he creates. You can't have a creation that is less than a creator. Everything that is created is subject to the creator. Everything that is created does not have power over the creator. The Bible says he has power to create one for his glory and another for shame. He has power over the creation and the creature. And so, to be a creator, he must be superior to everything that's created. Everything created must be less than him, because everything that's created came out of him, came out of his intelligence, came out of his power. He would have to be superior in knowledge. And I can say we are all fearfully and wonderfully made, but I would suggest to you that there's not a single man in this world, nor has there ever been a man that existed, that has ever fully understand the wonder of the creation of man himself, who was created in the image of God. There is something about our makeup that we don't even understand ourselves. People get a problem, they go to a doctor, doctors have studied, they've done experiments, they try to analyse things, they try to work out the secrets of life, they try to put things together, they try to find causes for sicknesses, they try to work out what it is in the chemistry of the body, how the whole thing works. And if somebody gets a unique virus that they're not used to, I heard it told once that it takes... the biggest research organisation in the world is in Chicago. Medical research organisation in the world is Chicago. And for them to actually do the diagnostics and to identify the structure of a virus takes them 2 years. They say that it takes your body 20 minutes to do the same thing. But we don't understand how it does it. We don't know how it works. We don't know how our chemistry works. We only know that it does, and somehow it affects us all. So you can see, although we are created beings, and we have inherently within us the wondrous things that God has created, yet as human beings we have no understanding, very limited understanding of the Creator himself. So everything that is created is so much less than the created being. And then we think about the creation of the universe and how he had to balance everything out, and the mastermind behind every single thing, whether it be material or whether it be something that is a matter of life. We think about how God created water, how that if water didn't expand when it froze, the world would be frozen over. We'd go into a cold spell and nothing would be able to live on earth, because what would happen is every time ice fell, it would drop to the bottom of the ocean, then more ice would form, it'd drop to the bottom of the ocean, and then what happens now, it floats to the top, and the sun and the warmth of the sun and the oceans actually melt that ice and moderate the temperatures of the earth. But God's created water so it floats. He's also given it capillary action, which other liquids don't have. And if there wasn't capillary action, none of us would be alive today. Everything in the vegetable world relies on capillary action. In other words, that is that action, that surface tension that draws fluids up through the stem of a flower or a vegetable or a tree. They say those big sequoias in California draw up 1 tonne of water every day. 1 tonne of water every day. Their roots go right down into huge, vast supplies of water. But if you didn't have capillary action, you couldn't carry the nutrients up into the plant so that it would survive. Tell me what tree understands that. Tell me what man can understand the wonders of what God has put into the creation. So the created being can never rise above the creator. That which is made can never be bigger than the maker himself. So the knowledge of the design of all things is greater than everything that is created. So we can truly say that as the creator is far above all. As the creator, he is above everything. Now the Bible says of Jesus Christ that all things were created through him and by him and for him. And so we see the very source of everything that exists is the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives him, just creation alone, gives him the title far above all. Makes him far higher than anything and everything else that there is in this world. bigger than man, bigger than science, bigger than everything else.
Amen.
And not only that, his knowledge is so detailed and so superior that it can never be matched, that it never will be matched, it cannot be matched. He is the very fountain of all knowledge.
Amen.
There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that he doesn't understand. He knows everything. And I want to tell you, his knowledge isn't growing today, and his knowledge isn't diminishing. You see, that knowledge always was God, always will be God. It can never diminish. It can never grow. God can never change his mind. I know we read in the scriptures that it says, I am the Lord, I change not. We read in the scriptures that God is not a man that he should repent, nor the Son of Man that he should repent, or that he would say something and he'd have to draw it back. Now, in order for God to express his dissatisfaction with the conditions of the world and to demonstrate his attributes, he has to express himself that he repented that he even made man. But it's really, when you think about it, it's impossible for God to repent. See, repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is a change of mind. God can't change his mind. He has a perfect mind. A mind that cannot be altered, and a mind that cannot be improved, and a mind that cannot be changed. But in order for men of the world to understand that God was not happy with what was happening in this world, and that what was going on in the world is diametrically opposed to his nature, he had to declare, so man would understand it in man's terms, he had to declare a word that he repented that he had made man. You see, we have to, God's word is directed at our level of understanding. We would never understand if God, how could God have communion with us in relation to the highest level of creation? We'd be sitting there like a couple of dummies. It'd be like getting Albert Einstein to come into a kindergarten and explain the theory of relativity. There wouldn't be one of those children understand what he's talking about. Nobody would understand what he was talking about. But he would, because he has that understanding. He has that knowledge. But even Albert Einstein expressed that he couldn't understand. He didn't understand how there could be anybody so great to make the entire universe and so forth. So we know that God sometimes has to put it down in a language we can understand. God didn't tell us, okay, I'm going to give you a list of all the people that are going to be saved, and I want you to go out there and find them all and tell them the gospel. Don't worry about the rest. Can you imagine putting that into our hands? What an absolute mess we'd make of it. So what does God say? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because we don't know who's going to be saved, but he does. He said, just preach it, and those that are meant to be saved are going to be saved. And if somebody gets saved that wasn't meant to be saved, God will not hold it against you. That's the truth. So, he's superior in knowledge. He designed everything. And he is all powerful. He gives power to exist, and he gives power not to exist. He can make and he can eliminate. He can raise up and he can cast down. He can promote and he can demote. And he never has to explain a single thing. He never changes, but he can change everything about you and I.
Amen.
He can take us from the deepest life of sin and create in us a new life and cleanse us in his precious blood. He can turn us aside that we would never see the light of his word again. So if you read your Bible and God's revealing to you, you praise God with all your heart. Because God alone gives the power to see, the power to exist, the power to understand, the power to be redeemed, the power to be kept. We are all absolutely subject to him, but he's subject to nobody. We rely upon him for our existence and for our life in this natural world and in the world to come, but he relies on nobody and he needs no other power to give him his subsistence and his existence. So as creator, he is far above all. The next thing I want to say, that God and Christ are one. And I want to make a statement here and say this, that they are indivisible in person and personality. Indivisible in person and in personality, that they are divisible in manifestation and in office. So they are different in office, but the same in person. And that's very important. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 to 19 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's manifestation. I'll say that again. The firstborn of every creature, speaking of Christ, that's manifestation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. We're talking about an existence before anything existed. And by him all things consist. Now we're talking not about manifestation. We're talking about person and personality. So in his manifestation, he had a beginning as the Son of God. He was born. But in person, he was before all things, and by him all things consist. And I think it's important to differentiate between the two. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now I want to say that. I want to lay that in because it's just so important. The only one that is to receive the preeminence is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It never was meant to be the church. It was never meant to be the individual. It was never meant to be the preacher. It was never meant to be a pope. It was never meant to be an evangelist. It was never meant to be a prophet. It was never meant to be a pastor or a teacher. It was meant to be Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That in all things, not just some things, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
Praise God. For it pleased the Father that in him should all things dwell. Now in manifestation he came down as a poor man. He came down as a man like you and I in order to redeem us. I think I was telling Gary the other night that the story of Solomon, the Songs of Solomon, it talks about the language that's used there is the language of love. They say that what actually happened was Solomon one day went visiting the northern kingdom. And when he visited the northern kingdom, he saw a girl that was working in the vineyards, and she was very black, very sunburned from working out in the outdoors. Of course, in those days, today everybody wants to be sunburned, but back earlier times, women used to sit in front of the fire with a shield so they didn't get sunburned, because they wanted to keep their faces white as possible because that was considered beautiful. But this girl, she was working out like a peasant girl out in the sun. Solomon saw her. She was a beautiful woman. He fell in love with her. When he came to approach her, she fled and hid because he was the king. She could not relate to him in any way. So he went back down and then decided that he was going to disguise himself as a shepherd. And so he got dressed up in a shepherd's garb. He lived like a shepherd. He went up and again and he worked in the vineyards. He worked in that area and he got to know the girl and she didn't know his identity. Then eventually the girl fell in love with him and then he revealed who he was. And she was amazed and he actually took her back. He had to become one of her type of people to her level to win her. And so did God have to come down and become one of us to win us to himself and to salvation and redemption. So God stooped down to become a man. I remember many times hearing that the God of the Old Testament changed when he became the God of the New Testament. But I want to say the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. So when we look at the attributes of God in the Old Testament, it's often referred to that He was a God of judgment. He was a God that brought justice. And then when we talk about the New Testament, people say, oh, now He's a God of love, and He's a God of mercy, and so forth. And all of that is true. But I want to say that He always was a God of mercy, and He always was a God of love, and He always was a God of judgment, and He always was a God of justice. And they're just some of His attributes. But He always was, always those things. The thing that made it so wonderful is that the judgment and the penalty and the attributes of God's judgment and His justice to execute judgment and justice on sin was fulfilled when He poured out judgment on Jesus Christ, and He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, which opened the door now to a God of mercy and a God of love to draw humanity to Himself because of what He did by taking on judgment and justice upon His own life. But He's still a God of judgment. He's still a God of justice. This world will be wrapped up by a great white throne judgment, and people that rejected the offering that He offered and the salvation that He gave are going to have to answer for their sin because they refused to accept the provision that God had made. But He's never changed in His attributes. The God of the Old Testament is no different than the God of the New Testament. David speaks of the God of the Old Testament as being tender. He said, "Thy tenderness has made me great." God's dealing with us is always tender. He won't quench your smoking flesh. Flax, or he won't tread under feet a bruised reed. The nature of God is not to put burdens on man, but to lift them off. The nature of God is that of gentleness, that as we repent and come to Him, His dealings with us are always gentle. Amen. I wish all of our dealings with one another were gentle, but unfortunately sometimes they're not, but they should be. And so God stooped down. The next thing I want to say is that the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I tell you what every tongue should be speaking about today. Amen. And that is Jesus Christ as Lord. We've got to preach Him as Lord. We've got to lift Him up as Lord. We've got to present Him as Lord. We've got to offer Him to the world as Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the God of Gods. He's Almighty God. He's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bright and the morning star. He's all that we could ever live for. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. He's everything that the Bible... He is superlative. He's perfect in His attributes. He's perfect in His person. And He's been given a name. And that name is above every name that was ever named on earth. There's never been an angel name. Be it Michael or Gabriel or whoever it was, there's no other name. There's never a man received a name that is greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to say there's power in that name. Amen. But there's not power in any other name. We could go and preach in the name of Tommy McKinstry or Brian Freeborn. There's no power in our names. There's no power in the name of William Branham. There's no power in the name of any minister. The power is in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. There's power in that name. That's why they went out and preached in that name. Center of our preaching. He's got to be the center of our religion. He's got to be the center of our heart. He's got to be the center of our doctrine. He's got to be exalted in our midst far above all, because that's what He is. And we've got to get away from this idea of everything's got to be centered around a particular ministry. You know, men always want a God in the flesh. But, you know, we're to look to Christ and to Him alone. Praise God. So there's power in the name. Demons
tremble when the redeemed speak that name. That's a fact. You say, I haven't experienced it. Doesn't matter. Still the truth. Demons tremble when the redeemed speak that name. All heaven stands behind only one name. That's the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is redemption. There is only redemption in one name. One name whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remission of sins and redemption were to be preached in His name in all the world. Praise God. And I want to say this about the apostles, and all that we would go through the same experience. That they had seen and witnessed the crucifixion. They had seen Him raised from the dead. They had been walking with Him for 3.5 years. They had become intimately acquainted with Him. They had seen Him die. They had seen Him go into the tomb. They had seen Him alive, risen from the dead, as He said He would do. I tell you, brother, sister, if you were there, if I was there, and we saw those things, and we went out into the world, we'd only be telling about one thing. Christ is risen. He's alive. And we are commissioned to declare to the world that there is power in the name of Jesus, and that men can be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. That name is exalted far above all other names. And so should it be lifted up. And so should it be glorified. And so should it be preached. Because there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now let me deal with another little thing. Because sometimes people get a little bit carried away. And that is God to whom the word of the Lord came. Now I know there might have been some talk about that here. I don't know what's gone on there. But all I'd say is, when I prepared the sermon, this was something that I felt to put in. God's to whom the word of the Lord came. So then we ask ourselves a question. What then of prophets and God's servants who manifested God? We look at a Moses who turned waters into blood, called for plagues, opened the Red Sea. We look at a prophet like William Branham, who unerringly revealed the secrets of men's hearts. And we're not here to deny any of that. We're not here to downplay any of that. That was Almighty God. This was a sample of... But let me say this. Let's just think about it just for a moment now. Now you see, let's just take Moses spoke things into existence. Let's just have a look now, and for those people, you may not understand some of you visitors, forgive me, but I need to just talk about some things that are pertinent to us that believe that William Branham was a prophet of God. But let me just say this about that when we look at that gift of discernment, we realize that was only a window. It was a narrow window. When you look at those discernment lines, he would call up somebody and he'd tell them, you've been to 3 doctors and your sickness is so and so and your name is so and so and you live at so and so street, and it's a sample of that person's life. Or he may look back a few years and say, something's been bothering you for some time, or you've got nervous trouble or something like that, but it's just a window. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ knows every moment of that person's life. Jesus Christ knows the day of their birth, knows exactly how they were formed in the mother's womb, created them, brought them into this world, gave them the breath of life, has followed every thought that they have ever thought, traced every day that they've ever walked, knows where they've lived, knows who they married, knows every desire that they have ever had, followed them through the baby stage and the kindergarten stage, up to the teenage stage, up into the adult life stage, know who they marry, know how many children they'd have, know every thought that they'd think on their bed, know every word that they'd ever speak, know everything about their life from beginning to end, and it would take a lifetime to relay even one life that Jesus Christ knows. I say He's exalted far above all. I say, praise God, that was a manifestation of God, and a mighty one, because it's very rare, but it manifestation of God promised that in the last days there would be a revealing of the Son of Man, that prophetic ministry before the coming of the Lord, and before the as it was before the destruction of Sodom. But it was just a window into people's lives. It was only a sample. And glorious as it is, and wonderful as it was, it was only just a picture for a moment of time that existed in somebody's life. But Jesus Christ knows every one of us here today. Now that gift was not, we may not have that gift, but I want to tell you, this God, our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have to do, knows everything about every one of our lives, from birth to death, from beginning to end, from days and months and years, and from our ups and our downs and our depressions and our victories and everything about us every day of our life. That's what Jesus Christ knows about you, and that's what he cares about. And he cares about you, and you're of more value than of many sparrows. That's the Christ we serve. He's far above all.
Amen.
Now that covered in the ministry of William Branham, that gift was just a sample of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, yeah, God, small g. While that was on them, they were manifesting that God. But it was just a small portion of what that God is. And now we think about the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a Saviour. And then somebody will come along and say, well, you know, Brother Branham spoke squirrels into existence. And then they will compare that to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not diminishing the spoken word. Praise God for that manifestation that did come. And that happened a number of times. Very rare. Not seen in the New Testament until the last days. In the fullness of that manifestation in which it was revealed. But I want to tell you, if all you're going to do is compare that to Jesus Christ in his manifestation and not in his person, you are downplaying the ministry and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you, I know Moses turned the sea into blood. And I know that he spoke the fleas into existence. And I know Brother Branham spoke those squirrels into existence. But I want to say, Jesus Christ spoke the vast universe into existence. He spoke every planet and every world and every whole cosmos and all the rules of the cosmos and everything that there is. And the earth is but just a little pin drop in the whole scheme of things. And our Lord Jesus Christ created everything. Now you start to get a picture why he's far above all.
Amen.
Well, I know you know these things, but it's wonderful to remind ourselves, why is he far above all? Oh, if we could just put him in his rightful place, that he may have preeminence in the church. Or that we may be so filled with him and with his spirit, he's the only one we can talk about.
Amen.
He's the only one we can preach. He's the only one we can testify of. That we've met this man, Jesus. Now when we think of ministries, and we think of great men and everything else, and I remember, and one of the reasons that I feel the Lord led me to this is because people, some have been saying that William Branham was that very close to what Jesus Christ was, but the point for me is this, that that's all right for you to think that, and I praise God that those works very much reflected similar to the works of our Lord when he was here on earth, but my Bible tells me he's far above all.
Amen.
So we got it wrong when we got him on an equal level or just slightly lower. He is far above all.
Amen.
Jesus is far above all. He's above everybody. He's above you. He's above your church. He's above me. He's above everybody. He's King. He's Lord. He's over everything.
Amen.
Praise God. And we start to think, and somebody talk about William Branham's ministry, Brother Branham's ministry, but then what about Spurgeon? Spurgeon had, to me, the greatest preacher that lived. Now I'm not saying that that's my perception. I'm not saying that to diminish anybody else, but we have to recognize that God's bigger than a one man. God's bigger than you, and he's bigger than me. And as even though he did many great things, whole lot bigger than the whole church. He's a whole lot bigger than history. He is history. He's everything. He is the plan. He's the executor of the plan. He plays a major part in the plan. He is the drama of the end time. He is the Lord of Lords and the God of God. He's far above all. And so he started to think of Spurgeon. He had a library, I was telling Tommy, a library of 3,000 books. I think it was 3,000. It was either 3,000 or 30,000, but I can't imagine 30,000. But yeah, I believe it was 3,000. They said Spurgeon had memorized every one of those books. Not only had he memorized it, but he had categorized the material in his mind, so he had recall of where to find certain things. And he could find it and he could quote it just off the top of his head. Now that's a gift of God. That's an attribute of God who knows everything. And then we start to think of men like Finney and many others. We've got so many men of God throughout all the ages. So we see it's never been limited to one ministry. But I want to say this, that Christ is the fountainhead of every gift. He is the source of every inspiration. He is the ministry behind every ministry. He is the anointing behind every servant. He is the blessing and the wisdom behind the whole church. He is the knowledge behind the whole church. He is the gift in the church. He is the gift in a man's life. And out of him, the fountainhead of all gifts, wisdom and revelation, all of these things were poured out from mankind. But when you trace it back, it all leads to one person. That's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who is far above all.
Amen.
Blessed be his holy name. Praise God. It all comes from one fountain. Trace it back to its origins. You know, Martin Luther made a statement about his works. And he wrote many good works. His exposition on Romans is a masterpiece. And he wrote many good books. And he said that to all of those that had read his books, he said, "My books are like a little rivulet that comes from the main fountain." He said, if you follow that rivulet, when you get to the main fountain, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he said, you can burn my books, you don't need them any longer, you've arrived. You've come to where he was pointing. Hallelujah. Every ministry is taking us in one place, back to Jesus Christ. It's not taking us to a church. It's not taking us to another religious movement. It is taking us to Christ.
Amen.
And when you arrive there, you've arrived at the purpose for which God sent it. It is true that John 10:34 says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" But I want to say something else about that. That every man that's ever been used of God is totally subject to him. God sent his word, they simply spoke it. There is nothing that the creature has that he didn't receive. Everything we have, somebody gave it to us. And I want to say the giver is Jesus Christ. So he is far above all as the giver of redemption and of all things. So he gave us all things, and none of us can boast there is no glory for man. And I want to say this about God. God never achieved anything from anybody. You say, "Oh, brother, you're wrong there. I've given my tithes, I've given my offerings and everything else." Sorry, you only gave back what God gave you. It was never yours in the first place. He gave you the job. He gave you the business. He gave you whatever produces your wealth. And all you did was give a little bit back to him. So there is no glory in anything that we do. God gave us everything. He is the giver. We are the receiver. There is nothing you can give back to God that he needs. He doesn't need anything that we can give him. He doesn't need it. He may desire it, but he doesn't need it. And he desires it for reasons quite different from what we would think.
Praise God.
So we realize that today we're looking at Christ exalted beyond his earthly ministry. You cannot compare just to his earthly ministry, because you see, he was far more than just the Son of Man. He was the Son of God.
Amen.
He was in the beginning and the creator of all things. He was far more than his earthly creation. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on Lucifer's error, which was pride. See, God made a man that was perfect. He made a perfect man. He sealed, the Bible says, "Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Thou art the anointed cherub. He was anointed. He was powerful. He was in a position. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. God had made him that way. But remember, the God that can make somebody perfect can also make them imperfect. Remember, the God that can give beauty can take beauty away. And that's what happened to Lucifer. He was cast down. "I was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in me." He said, "I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee." So God could create a perfect being. He could have made you and I a perfect being. But he had to take us through a different course. We started at the bottom. And then he redeemed us. And we're still in that process. But we're coming to a stage where God will change these vile bodies like unto his own glorious body. And then we will take on the image of our Lord in a far greater manner. That we come from the bottom and we go up to the image of Almighty God. And all the way through that, we are learning that he is far above all. We are learning that we are nothing, that he is everything. We are learning that he's Almighty God. And he's worthy of all our praise and all our glory. And that we outside of him are nothing. That we have no beauty of ourselves. And as soon as you think you've got beauty of yourself, God will allow and show you what a corrupt creature you are. And you still are corrupt in your flesh, even though your spirit's redeemed. That corruption hasn't gone. It's still there. It's mortified through the Spirit of God, but it's still there. So God created a perfect being, but that man went from the top down to the bottom. And when he created the human race, well, he orchestrated a fall so that man would see his absolute corruption and see his glory. And then he said, "I'll bring them up." That was a big difference from starting at the top and hitting the bottom, and starting at the bottom and hitting the top. That's what God planned for mankind. So he exercised to think that Lucifer would have ever thought that he could ever supersede God. If he'd ever could think that he would be above God. And yet he did. He sought to overthrow the creator of heavens and earth. He totally underestimated God. Totally underestimated his power. Underestimated his knowledge. Underestimated all that he was. And forgot that all he was a created being, and that it was his God that had created him. Israel. In Ezekiel 16 verses 14 and 15, "And thy renown went forth among the nations for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God, that thou didst trust in thine own beauty." And of course, that was Israel's downfall. Now let's come to the last point that I've got here, and that is this. That's God as Jesus as referring to redemption. You know, he did it all by himself. He did it all by himself. He never asked anybody else to get involved. 12 legions of angels, they reckon that's about 72,000. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He said, I'll tread this road by myself. I'll do it alone. I'll tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Nobody else is going to help me. Single-handedly, alone, single-handedly, he wrought our redemption. No other man has a claim to that. Nobody can say that they contributed anything to redemption. Not even those that prophesied of it, those that have encouraged us in it, those that have preached it, those that have been recipients of it. No man anywhere can claim that he contributed anything to this redemption. It was done single-handedly by Jesus Christ. Him alone. He alone saved us. He alone brought our redemption. There was no holy man involved. There was no prophets involved. There was no angels involved. And right now, that makes him totally unique. That means this, that there is nobody else that you can go to be saved. You can't go to the preacher. You can't. The altar won't do it for you. No, ordinances won't do it for you. There's only one person that can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can do it. Nobody else can do it. When you get in trouble, when you go down under sin or even backsliding or whatever it may be, there's nobody else that you can go to but to Jesus Christ. You can't go anywhere else. Nobody else can help you. Somebody may encourage you, but there's only redemption in one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only cleansing from one person, and that's our Lord. And you have to go to Him. Not only that, He's the only mediator between God and man. You'll never get through any other way. He's the only high priest. There's nobody else that you can make confession to. He's the only comforter. He's the only standby. He's the only help. He's the only advocate. When you get down, don't look to man, look to Him. When you get burdened or troubled, look to Jesus. He's the only one that can help you. He is far above all. No other man can do it. Jesus alone. Praise God. He's the only one that can stand by you, be your advocate and your strengthener. He's the only mediator. He's the only avenue to God. Now, if these things all be true, what do you think we ought to be doing? We ought to be preaching Him like we've never preached Him before. We ought to be praying to Him like we've never prayed before. We need to know this God. We need to know Jesus Christ. We need to know His power. We need to know the power of His resurrection. We need to be shown fire like the apostles were, that we can't speak anything but Jesus Christ. And preach anything but Jesus Christ. And glorify and exalt His holy name. Far above all. I say He's far above all. Praise the Lord. Nobody can give you a new birth but Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. So in redemption, He's far above all. There's absolutely no other alternative and no one else you can go to. In the church, He's far above all. And the Bible says He's to receive the preeminence. He's number one.
Amen.
He's number one tonight. Jesus Christ is number one tonight. Praise the Lord. So all the glory goes to the Lord. Now you say, well, why do you say these things? Because I say in all humility that God gave me a glimpse of that glory. And I want to tell you that it's not knowledge that's important. It's the knowledge of the glory of God. It's the glory, brother, sister. It's the glory that we seek. We long for the glory of our Redeemer. I'll share an experience with you. I don't know whether I shared it before, entrance into the kingdom, an experience I had some years ago. It happened in December 1995. It's 22 years ago now. But I just want to share some of the experiences that I had
when that situation, when I had that experience with the Lord. Well, what actually happened was, I had been in Birmingham preaching, and I was driving my car from Birmingham to Manchester, and Sister Hazel had copied for me a tape on the singing of angels. I don't know whether you've ever heard that, but it is remarkable. On this tape, you hear literally thousands of voices and singing at a level that the experts say is impossible for a human voice to reach that level. And they were singing that hallelujah chorus. And it was... And when I heard that, something really quickened. It really touched me. I really caught something. And I said to Sister Hazel, look, would you do me a favour? Would you tape it over and over again so I don't have to keep rewinding the tape? And so she did. Now, I was listening to that in the car for about an hour and... probably an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. And I just kept listening to it and listening to it and listening to it. And then something happened. I don't know how to describe it, but I was driving the whole time. And you know, God can show you things very quickly. It doesn't take a long time for God to reveal something or show you. But I saw something with my eyes that I'd never seen before. And what actually happened was, as these angels were singing and that they were reaching a crescendo, it was like a glorious crescendo. It seemed like to me that the car opened up, the roof of the car opened up, and that glory started to stream in upon me. And I began to hear those angels singing, but they were taking it to a higher level of what was on the tape. And I can't even begin to tell you what that was like. There's no way that we've ever heard anything like it on earth like it. And there's no way that I can describe the glory. I wrote it down immediately the next day after I'd had the experience. But I experienced the glory of that wonderful day when the bride of Jesus Christ will come before the Lord. And I'll tell you what I saw. I saw a long avenue. And down the end of that avenue, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't see him distinctly, but he was surrounded by a royal entourage. And all the time, the angels were singing. And they were in like a, it was like a an avenue leading down to where Jesus Christ was. But on either side, it was going up like a pavilion. And in that pavilion, there were literally thousands of angels, and I saw them. It was just like looking upon people. It was just they were living creatures. And I saw those angels there, and they were singing that hallelujah chorus, but it kept getting higher and higher and higher. And then I saw the redeemed coming forward. Now, they weren't marching in a band as we would expect, but they were working their way down that avenue. I can only say that I've never seen such glory and grace rest on a people in my life. Every time they moved a hand, it just brought such a power of God upon me just to see the grace with which they moved. Now, don't ask me how I knew, but the majority of those people were martyrs. I saw that martyr church coming up, and they were marching down, they were walking down together. And they were filled with glory and wonder, looking around at the angels singing, looking down to the end of the avenue where Christ was. And as they were moving and working down, the angels almost reverently were bowing their heads and just in such a reverence. And then as they were walking down, the singing got to a higher and a higher level. I've never heard anything like it. I was wailing in the car. I wasn't weeping, it was beyond that. I was wailing, but it wasn't with a sorrow, it was with an ecstasy. I've never had such an ecstatic experience in all my life.
But so many things were flooding me at that time. The whole atmosphere was permeated with the glory of Christ. Nothing mattered. Every eye was on him. Every attention was there. He was the center of the scene. He filled the atmosphere, filled everything. Everything was worshiping and glorifying him. Every one of those saints, as they went down there, I was overwhelmed with the presence of Almighty God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every eye, every movement, everything was all geared around him. And such glory as I am unable to explain. The graciousness with which they moved. I don't know how to tell you that. I don't even know how to explain that. But just their movement was, it was so gracious. Everything they did was just, it was like everything was totally under the control of that presence. Even just the movement of an arm was like an inspiration. And as they made their way down, and I knew that they were, that was, most of them were the martyred church. It was like, somewhat like a victory parade, but they weren't marching to like a band or anything like that. They were moving forward. And as they moved forward, the angels began to sing higher and higher and higher, and there's no way that you could imagine it, and there was no way that as I was listening to this, it never reached an end. It just got higher and higher and higher and more glory until I was just screaming. Don't ask me how I had all this experience driving a car, but I did. It was wonderful. They were coming to appear before Christ. I didn't see the Lord in detail, but I even cannot explain the honour and the glory that rested on those people. It just flooded me. I couldn't. It was just as if they had died a thousand deaths, could never repay. That glory was worth more than a thousand deaths. It was more than living a thousand lifetimes and being burnt at the stake a thousand times or fed to the wild beast. There's nothing in this world that would be worthy to be compared, as Paul said, to the glory that was revealed in that hour. It was beyond anything I'd ever experienced. And there were a number of things that came to me. And some of those things were things that I'd experienced. For example, I got God's view of myself preaching on the streets when I was a young man. And I have no way of telling you the honour to speak His name on a street corner. We look at it and, people say, oh, the shame of it and everything else. I'd have my boss walk past and many things like that. And the devil never wanted us to go out there. Boy, we had to fight to get out there. But you have no idea when God looked upon that, the honour to stand on a street corner and declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He's coming back to the earth again. It was such an honour. It was far beyond what we ever imagined. You just don't know what it means in the sight of God for you to do something for Christ. To represent Him and His glory on earth. It succeeded beyond all you could ever imagine. So I was weeping. Everything was consumed with the glory of Christ. There was no such thing as saying, well, there goes a prophet, there goes Moses, there goes this. There was no view for anybody. Not by the angels, not by the redeemed, not by anybody else. The whole atmosphere was permeated with Jesus Christ. Everything was worshipping Him and glorifying His name. If only we could see that. If only we could catch it. Now this is very real to me, very real. And I just want to say something else. My salvation, hallelujah,
My salvation was magnified beyond value. I could not put words to what it meant to be saved. It was beyond anything I could ever imagine. It was glorious beyond words. It was magnified to be saved, that I'd been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And I was there observing this glorious entrance into the kingdom. It overwhelmed me. I can't even tell you what it meant. See, there's a value and a weight to it. We come here, we labor in services. We go out and we testify to others. Sometimes we're burdened and we pray. But we just, if ever we could catch a glimpse of how much it means to be born again, to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ beyond anything in this world. It was magnified beyond all my ability. All the time the singing is getting higher and higher, and with it the ecstasy and the extreme ecstasy and joy. The rapture of the moment was beyond words. I also realized the full impact of how Satan had blinded the world from seeing this wonderful truth. But they had not seen it. There was such an honor and an urgency put upon me. And I tell you something, everything in this life, its issues, its doctrinal differences, and everything else meant nothing there. It meant nothing there. It was all completely consumed in the glory and the love of God. I tell you, I felt such a seriousness and soberness when I came out of this experience. I just caught a glimpse of it. And something spoke to me and said, just be faithful. Keep pressing the mark. Keep on going. Don't give in. Keep pressing the mark. The next day, on the Monday when I got back to my hotel room, I wrote down the experience. It's in the back of my Bible here. And it was almost like unconscious to myself. My Bible flipped open and I only saw one verse and it jumped straight out of the page, straight in front of my eyes. And that verse was from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That was a word for me. He said, that's the entrance that'll be open to me personally, ministered unto me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I felt that it was a promise. And I felt that it was a confirmation of what I'd seen that day. I've not told this many times. Somebody at church asked me, you say, why do I talk about the glory of Christ? Why is he far above all? Well, if you don't see it now, you will see it one day. He is far above all. I remember brother and sister that had come into our fellowship and they'd never heard the testimony. I had made some reference to it, I think, in a sermon. They said, could you give it? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And I said, Lord, just give me a bit of a confirmation once more. Now, I've never heard anybody ever mention this tape that the angel sing. Never heard anybody mention it. And I had, on the way down to the service that night, I had a Perry Green tape and I wasn't regularly listening, but I thought, oh, I'd put it into my cassette and I'll listen to it on the way down. And there was somebody leading the songs there and he started to go into a testimony of how he just heard an angel tape with the angel singing. And that was on my way to church. You talk about a confirmation in my heart. It was just such a blessing to me. I believe it's real. It's very hard to relay it. I don't know how to say it. I just can't explain it because I don't have words for it. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is far above all. He is far above all. Do you know that song, Far Above All? Far above all, God hath exalted him far above all. Don't know that? It's in the Redemption, I think. we have the words for that? You don't? No? What a shame. It's a perfect hymn. Far above all, God. Well, what about to God be the glory? Great things he hath done. Do we have that one? So loved he the world that he gave us his son. God.